welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
today to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 38 today. Last Sunday, we finished up our series on Daniel, Following God Far From Home. And we finished up with Daniel in chapter 6. As I said, we will come back to Daniel after the first of the year sometime. But we saw Daniel in the lion's den. We began with a question last Sunday morning. Is your prayer life and your time spent in God's Word so consistent and so genuine that if you were in Daniel's time living in Babylon, that you would have been thrown into the lion's den with Daniel? We looked at three ways we can live for God in a culture becoming less and less Christian. Number one was be a people of purity. Daniel, it says in Scripture, had an excellent spirit about him, that he was of good report, that he was trustworthy, he was honest, and it showed. Not only that, we need to be a people of prayer. And four keys to having a dynamic prayer life or having a specific place where you go to pray, having a regular time where you go and pray, having a devoted posture. There's something, as I said last Sunday, about kneeling as you pray that communicates a humble, submissive spirit toward God in prayer. And Daniel, it says, did that three times a day as he knelt and faced Jerusalem and prayed and communed with God. And not only that, we talked about how it was a consistent habit that Daniel had done this since his early days. And we closed with the fact that we need to be a people at peace. Daniel may have been in the lion's den, but as I mentioned last Sunday, he trusted in the Lion of Judah. He trusted in Jesus Christ. He trusted in God, and he trusted in that. And that is what it says Scripture tells us kept him safe from those lions. We close our time with the following questions. Which lion will you choose to listen to? Will you listen to the roaring lion Satan, who walks about seeking whom he may devour? Will you listen to him and his plan for your life? Or will you listen to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose Scripture says is Jesus Christ? When you choose to live a life for God, there is always deliverance from whatever pits the world may throw you into. May God help us to be reminded that he will protect us from the lions of life, because he is the Lion of Judah. You're there in Luke chapter 1. By now, would you look with me at verses 26 and down through verse 38, a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 26 and would invite you to stand if you're able this morning as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin a two-part series, this Sunday and next Sunday, entitled Christmas Eyes. When you think about Christmas, don't you wish sometimes you could go back and look at Christmas with the wonder and the excitement that you did as a child? You could not wait for Christmas. And now, perhaps as an adult, you look at Christmas and you can't wait for it to be over. There's so much to do, cooking, cleaning, presents, family get-togethers, traveling. And you just wish you could go back and see Christmas with childlike eyes of wonder. As I thought about this in preparing for this sermon, I wondered, what would it be like to put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and of Joseph and see Christmas through their eyes? The first Christmas, which we just read about. The Christmas that came when Jesus Christ was born. As I said, we're going to look at the first part of that this morning. And that is looking at Christmas through the eyes of a woman, through the eyes of Mary. I realize this morning that I am probably not the best qualified person in the world to do this, only having grown up in a family with a mom and two sisters, and now having a wife and two daughters of my own. But I think it's safe to say, after study, I have a pretty good idea what was going through the mind of Mary. What was going through her mind as she thought about the announcement of Jesus Christ that came from the angel Gabriel. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning and direct our attention to Him. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you this morning as we open up your word? Father, would you give us eyes of understanding? Would you open our eyes to see the Christmas story as Mary saw it firsthand? Father, that as we look forward to Christmas, which we will celebrate in a week from now, Father, that we would be reminded of what Jesus Christ came to do. Scripture says He was born to die. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And oh, Father, how thankful we are that You were willing to send Your one and Your only Son to come to this world, born as a baby, to live a sinless, perfect life and to go to the cross for us. Father, this morning as we direct our attention to the story of His coming, and specifically see that through the eyes of Mary, Father, would You help us to see things that we have not seen before, things that we can apply to our own lives, to see Christmas alive and afresh this year. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas through the eyes of a woman. How many of you look forward to Christmas shopping? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you look forward to Christmas shopping? Let me ask a different question. How many of you men enjoy Christmas shopping for family, friends, relatives, and people you don't even know? You like going to the store with your wife, Christmas shopping? For some men, I'm pretty sure it would take their house burning down to get them out and into a retail store around the Christmas season. And how many of you are right there? You wouldn't step foot into a retail store unless your house was on fire and you had nowhere else to go. In studying and getting ready for this morning, I came across this story and I thought I would share it with you. Reminds me of the store clerk who was checking people out one time around Christmas and happened to notice a TV remote in a woman's purse as she was searching for her wallet to pay for the things that she was purchasing as Christmas gifts. The curious clerk looked at her and asked, "So do you always carry around your TV remote?" The customer paused, looked at her, and with a smile said, "No, but my husband refused to come shopping with me, and I figured it was the most evil thing I could do to him legally." Some of you, I don't have any advice for how to get your husband out of the house to go Christmas shopping with you. That might work, though. But this morning I want to share with you where we're going in the next 2 weeks so that you have a good understanding. Before we look at how a woman looks at Christmas, I want to tell you next Sunday we're going to look at how a man sees Christmas, how Joseph sees Christmas. And when you think about this, I would say that what we're about to launch into this morning is something very dangerous to every one of us. And you say, how is the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke a dangerous thing for us? It's dangerous because it's a seasonal story. We don't look at the birth of Christ in June. We don't look at it in July. We don't look at it at Thanksgiving. We don't look at it at Easter. But we do look at it Christmas. And sometimes in our minds, it becomes something very complacent. It's really one time a year that we're the most susceptible to falling into a rut. We know the Christmas story. Jesus came to this earth, He was born of a virgin, blah, 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 and we go on. And Christmas loses that sense of wonder. We lose that sense of astonishment that God came in man flesh, born in a feeding trough nonetheless, because of you. And we let that go right over our head. It doesn't cause us to stop and think. We're not stunned with the reality that God loved us so much that he would go to an extreme measure to save us. And folks, sending his own son is a pretty extreme measure, would you agree? But he did that for us. And it's my prayer that we'll get past all the Christmas clutter. I have a pile of paperwork in my office to do this week. I have things that I need to do to get ready for Christmas. And I know you do too. Cooking and cleaning and shopping. But can I tell you something? Don't lose Christ in Christmas. Or as one person said, all you have is Mass. Don't lose Christ. Don't lose what Christ came to do. I'm convinced that if we're going to have a merry Christmas, then we have to understand Mary's Christmas, do we not? We say Merry Christmas, but do we really understand what Mary's Christmas was like? We read about it all the time. You know this account of Scripture. It's not new. But all that happened to Mary, it shook her up. It put her in a place where her dreams in the future were shattered. It put her in a place where she was open to criticism from everyone. Whispers about her morality. Did you hear about Mary? It caused her to question, and questions from the man that she loved, Joseph. Maybe some of you this morning wish that you could change the picture of your life as well because you don't like what is showing up. Some of you might be living with major disappointment. Maybe you're in the middle of a relationship rupture. Perhaps your marriage is blown up. Perhaps you've got some devastating health news. Some of you, perhaps you're trying to figure out how you're going to afford Christmas. Maybe you have a child that has turned away from the Lord and you wonder if they'll ever return. Maybe a handful of you can't stand your job. You feel you're trapped. Some of you may just feel really sad and depressed. A few of you, maybe you can't sleep at night. Some are overwhelmed by life. Perhaps someone close to you has died. For some of you, anger might be eating you up. Maybe you feel like you'll never be loved. Unfortunately, can I tell you something? Most of the images of Mary in the world depict her so serene, almost distant, with a halo on her head. Having said that, there's one particular painting called The Annunciation that comes close to capturing Gabriel's pleading and Mary's shock as she tries to comprehend the news. What you need to remember is that Mary was a teen who was shocked by this angelic encounter, not even old enough to get a driver's license. Let this sink in, ladies, for just a moment. You're going to have a kid before you can have a driver's license. Not even old enough to have a driver's license. She probably faced everything that a normal teenager would face in that culture. Mary was common. Mary was plain. There was nothing extraordinary about Mary. She was just Mary. And from Scripture, we know Mary was a very popular name. So there were other Marys. But God chose this Mary to bear and carry his son. One pastor described a Christmas pageant at his church in which a teenage girl from his youth group was playing Mary. She was holding baby Jesus with all the affection that she would hold a chemistry textbook. She treated Joseph with disdain, and all the while during the Christmas play was chewing gum. Her parents were horrified, but you know what? I think she got it exactly right. Mary is not a perfect saint. She was perfectly and is perfectly human, fallen and sinful. And unless we see ourselves in Mary, we miss a part of Christmas. You have to see Christmas through Mary's eyes. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes. This may be hard, because some of us, we struggle with imagination. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. You're a teenage Jewish girl who is just starting to figure out life. And along comes this guy named Joseph. And you really like him, and he really likes you. And so your parents talk it out, and they get it figured out, and they decide you can marry each other. And you go through this process of being espoused. It's like an engagement, only stronger. And Mary's all excited. She can't wait. She's going to marry the guy of her dreams, Joseph. And she's got it all planned out, where they're going to live, what color their kitchen's going to be, what they're going to do in their first year of marriage, all of this stuff. In the midst of trying to figure out her life and what she's going to do, you come into verse 26 and look at the text of Scripture. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel comes in, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And Mary had the typical response that most teenagers have. Bummer. What now? Now, I have a feeling when the angel came there, she's, "Huh? Why are you here?" And for the angel to tell her what he says is an amazing thing. So let's jump into this morning. I want to share with you four thoughts about seeing Christmas through the eyes of Mary. And these will help you to think through the Christmas story. Four thoughts about seeing Christmas through the eyes of Mary. The first one is this: Mary's reaction. Mary's reaction. The Word of God tells us in verse 28 that first way that Mary reacted, and that was this: she was troubled. Scripture tells us that Mary was troubled. Look at verse 28. The angel comes in and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That phrase, "the Lord is with you," that's sometimes translated "hail," and it means something like "hello," only stronger. In other words, in Hebrew, it would be the word shalom. But let me point out that the emphasis is on the Lord being with Mary, not on her being of any merit on her own. It says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly disturbed. In fact, the word there is troubled. She was troubled at his saying. The word "troubled" means she was thoroughly confused. I've learned one thing about working with teenagers. It doesn't take much to thoroughly confuse a teenager. But you know what? I have a feeling Mary was very confused. Thoroughly confused. She was troubled. What is this all about? Mary's mixed up because she didn't think of herself as anyone highly favored. Who's he talking about? Mary who? Does he know who I am? I'm just like everybody else. I'm a teenage girl. Does this Gabriel guy know who he's talking about? I'm highly favored by God? What? She's troubled. She's confused. She's just another Jewish teenage girl. She, more than anyone, knew all of her shortcomings. Let me ask you, if you were in Mary's shoes and God sent an angel to you and said, "Rejoice, highly favored one," would you be a little bit puzzled? I don't have to ask you. Do you know your imperfections in life? Do you know where you struggle? Do you know your faults? Because when God said through the angel Gabriel, "Rejoice, highly favored one," Mary's like, "But I have this, and I have this, and I have this, and I have this wrong with me." You know what it shows us? God uses imperfect people, amen? And he does it all the time. He uses her. Not only was she troubled, but Scripture goes on. Look at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." While it was a common occurrence for people to be terrified when angels would appear, I think Mary is also afraid because she's contemplating the implications of what's being revealed to her. Listen to the words in verse 30. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Let me tell you, if an angel shows up at Christmas to you, you need to be afraid. But Mary, this angel shows up, and my guess is she's probably startled. Is this bad news? What is this? I'm afraid. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Another thing I've learned about working with teens and from being around them, the last thing in the world that a teen wants to be or wants to have done to them is to have an undue amount of attention drawn to them. Teenagers don't like to be singled out. They don't like to be highly favored. When was the last time you had a teen? "Yeah, I'll get up in public, speak in front of everyone. Yeah, single me out. I want to be seen." There's a reason teenagers like groups. And my guess is she goes, "Wait a minute. Is God singling me out here? Rejoice, highly favored one. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." And Mary's going, "Okay, what did I do? I read my devotions. I prayed. What did I do? How did I find favor with God?" Can I tell you something? The favor that Mary found had nothing to do with Mary. It was all on God's end. There was something about Mary that God saw from the very beginning, and he said, "You know what? That's who I want to have my son." And so God saw fit to allow her to carry baby Jesus. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Another, if I can say, a way that Mary reacted. Look at verse 34. We'll keep reading. The angel tells her in verse 31, "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary in verse 34 says, the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The third way that Mary reacted was she was uncertain. She was uncertain. And it's natural when you're troubled, when you're afraid, to become uncertain about everything, is it not? She was uncertain. In verse 34, Mary is confused about how things are going to proceed. Now you said this, but I missed something. Can you go back in and fill in the details? And it was a perfectly natural question. Mary is engaged, but not formally married. And if I can say it this morning, praise God, she saved herself for her husband, and all God's people should say, amen. Because if she hadn't, Mary could not have carried God's son, because that would have been a big problem. She would have no longer been, as Scripture calls her, a virgin. And there are leading Christian people today that think that it's not important that Mary was a virgin. And can I tell you, it means everything. Because if she wasn't a virgin, Jesus Christ would have a sin nature. And thus, the Christmas story would have been off because Mary wasn't a virgin. She would have been like every other person. It's interesting. The Christian faith falls apart if you deny the virgin birth of Christ. It falls apart. And thus, Christ could not have died on the cross. Thus, if I can boil Scripture down, you're still living in your sins. But you know what I find in my text of Scripture? In verse 27, it says that there was living in the city of Galilee named Nazareth a virgin named Mary. Not only was Mary troubled, afraid, and uncertain, there was a second thought about Mary I want to share with you. Mary's reminder. Can I share something with you that I found helpful in dealing with discouragement and disappointment? Parents, this is something very helpful to pass along to children. While you can't always control your immediate reactions, you can control your ultimate response. Some of us think that we can't help but be angry or bitter or upset or sad or frustrated or whatever. Life has dealt us a bad deal, and we can't seem to change the situation. Listen. Your initial reaction to something doesn't have to determine how you ultimately respond. Or maybe we could say it like this. I can't always control my reaction, but my response is my responsibility. You are responsible for how you respond. I'm pretty sure Mary went, nah. Really? Yeah, I don't think so. Troubled, afraid, and uncertain. I'll let you ladies figure out what that comes out is as emotions. But her reaction to that could have changed how she responded, but it didn't. Let me be quick to say that we can't just change our response through positive thinking or willpower. When we're in situations like this, we need a fresh reminder of God's presence and His power. Look at verse 37. It's really the summary or a benediction, the bottom line, if you will, of all that God, through Gabriel, has been saying. It is the end, it is the conclusion of what He's saying. In verse 37 it says, "For with God nothing is impossible." Amen? Look at the previous passage of Scripture before the one we're looking at this morning. And what does it say? John's birth is announced to Mary's relative, who, if you look at the text of Scripture, is also another with anything. Oh no, it's "for nothing is impossible with God." We need that reminder sometimes. Nothing is impossible with God. Stay with me. Mary's ability to respond correctly, everything has to do with this reminder. Without it, I'm not sure that she could have or would have responded correctly. Say it together with me. "For nothing is impossible with God." Let's try that again. "For nothing is impossible with God." We forget that. Right in the middle of the Christmas story, lest you become discouraged, lest you become down, let me remind you something. This verse isn't in Ephesians. It's in the Gospel of Luke, in the Christmas story. For you to be reminded, nothing is impossible with God. Reminds me of the words given to Sarah. Sarah and Abraham, old in age, and they have a baby. Genesis 18, verse 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And we would say, "No." While the words are similar, Mary and Sarah had different responses. Sarah responded wrongly, Mary responded rightly. Sarah laughed cynically, while Mary lowered herself as a servant and surrendered to the Savior. Can I tell you, no matter what is going on in your life, God wants to do the gloriously impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. What about you? How do you respond in the face of trials and difficulties? Process this, if you would, through your mind. An angel comes to you, he tells you that you're going to have a baby. But not in a way that makes any sense. And then he says that this baby that you're going to have, it's not just another baby, it's God's son. So you have to stop and think about this. Not only are you responsible to make sure that the baby's fed, but if anything happens to that baby, it falls on you. And for a teenage girl to fall under the responsibility of what's being said here is incredible. Not to mention, this is God's son. When we first had our first child, I remember my wife handed me the baby and I said, "I don't really want to hold that." She said, "What?" I said, "I don't really want to hold it. I'm afraid I'm going to break it." And I'm holding it, you know, okay, you know. Now I pick Benjamin up and I have to do all I can to hang on to him. But you ever think what she thought as she looked down? I have a feeling Mary had a lot of whys at Christmas. Why him? Why me? Why here? You ever think she wondered about that? I really think that the question "why" followed, "For with God nothing is impossible," and she said, "Yeah, but how?" I want to share with you something else, another thought. Mary's response. Mary's response. We don't think about this when we think about how she dealt with this. But the first way that Mary responded was this. She offered herself as a servant. She offered herself as a servant. Imagine the angel Gabriel kneeling before you, pleading with you to remember that in spite of your initial reaction, nothing is impossible with God. It's funny, I've never seen a depiction of Mary and of Joseph and of this angel anywhere at any time where you see the angel before Mary pleading with her to have baby Jesus. Another thing about teens. You have to plead on your knees with some teenagers to get them to do things, don't you? Some of you know what I mean. Take out the garbage. Please take out the garbage. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You have to plead with them to get them to do something. Can you picture the angel Gabriel pleading with Mary, a teenage girl, to have baby Jesus? You don't understand what it is. I know you don't understand. But can I tell you something? It's going to be better than anything you imagine. And Mary's sitting there weighing out all of this. But look at what the text of Scripture says. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, your maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Check out what she says. She says, "Lord, I am, angel, Gabriel, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And it says that the angel left her. She's essentially saying, whatever the Lord has for me is what I want. Here I am. Do whatever it is, God, that you have in your will. Let me ask you, how many of you can say that? I look at this text of Scripture and I look at a teenage girl. And for her to have the faith to say, you know what? Whatever God has for me is what He has, and I'm okay with that. Let me ask you, how many of you could say that? Whatever God has for me, I'm okay with that. Or is it perhaps that our lives, we try to be too much of a control freak? I gotta know everything. Everything has to be laid out. She was willing to carry the greatest Christmas present the world has ever known because she surrendered herself to the purpose and the plan of God. Don't you wish that it was as easy to buy presents for your kids at Christmas? You ask your kids, "What do you want for Christmas?" And they look at you and say, "You know what, Dad? Whatever you want to get is fine." Wouldn't that be great? Because that's exactly how Mary responds. Whatever you're going to do, however it's going to take place, I'm okay with it. Let's do this. You stop and think about that. She uses the word handmaid or maidservant. That is the lowest kind of female slave. Mary settled a critical issue by making this statement. She existed for God. Amen?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.